So this morning we will we're continuing our shorter than normal 3-week series Testimony of a Believer. And last week we were challenged to consider what it means to be involved in what God is doing in this world, and to consider this distinction between investment and involvement. And as I thought about this this past week, as I went through that, I thought, you know, that was a challenge to me, because in like the church world, as one who is leader in the church, one of the things that we tend to ask and one of the things that we tend to hope for is that people would be invested in what is happening in the life of the church. And I think there's some merit to that. But when you consider, you know, if we're talking like in kind of business world, you consider what it means to be an investor, it means that I have some stake in what's happening, but I am only ever a sideline quarterback. It means that I can have disgust or dislike for what is happening, right, with where I am making my investment or where I have my stake, but I'm never going to enter in and be a part of righting the ship or turning things in a more positive direction. And I think if we're honest, that's how many of us approach what is happening in the church or what God is doing in the world through the church. We're really good at critiquing all of the things that might be wrong without involving ourselves and being a part of what God is up to. And as we consider what it means to this like testimony of a believer, this willingness to testify, every single one of us who considers ourselves a follower of Christ is given the same mandate, the same marching orders, the same instruction, and that is to go and make disciples. And we looked last week at this saying that many of us are familiar with: preach the gospel at all times, use words when necessary. And I think that we use that as an excuse not to use words. Right, I'm trying to preach the gospel with my life. But how often are we willing to actually tell the story of who Jesus is? How often are we willing to use words to capture what God has done in our lives? To tell the story of who God is through what God has accomplished in us or what God is accomplishing in us? And we see, beginning with the book of Acts, and even before Acts and Jesus' ministry and the way that the gospel is captured, but beginning especially in the book of Acts, through the work of the Holy Spirit, it is simply the story of who God is and what God has accomplished and what God is doing through the person of Jesus that transforms the world. And it is the telling of that story and then what the Holy Spirit does with that. And so what I want us to be encouraged and challenged with is what it might look like for us to tell the story. So to help frame where we'll be in Scripture this morning, I want us to consider, every single one of us in this room, what it means, or rather to think about in your life where you have been wounded. Right? Because all of us have been wounded. And all of us kind of feel differently about being wounded. And incidentally, this picture of the Band-Aid going on the finger, that's like the best. This is just for your benefit. Do not search wound on Google and then look at the images that come up. I should have like searched like scrape on the finger or little kid, you know, hurting themselves. You're welcome, okay? Don't search wound. One thing that connects all of us is that we have been wounded before. We experience wounds, and that we all kind of feel differently about wounds. Like when we're little, a wound is like a badge of honor, right? You want to kind of show off the wound that you have or how you were hurt at play. You know, a scrape on the knee is good, but like a broken limb, I mean, terrible for your parents, but like if you're a kid playing a sport, if you're climbing too high in a tree, that is like something to be proud of. We want people to know, you know, what happened. As we get older, we tend not to talk so much about our wounds because we're embarrassed by how they happened, right? Generally, it happens because in our minds, we're like 20 years younger than we really are. And our body's like, no, I can't keep up with where you think you're going. And so something silly happens and we end up hurting ourselves. So we either don't tell anybody about our wounds or we just make up a better story. But then what about the wounds that are not kind of the outward wounds? The wounds that we want to keep hidden from people. The wounds that are heart wounds. Right? The wounds that get beneath the surface. And maybe those are wounds we've experienced at the hand of another person. Maybe they are the result of a physical wound, the way we've been treated by someone. But what we bear within us and what we carry as a result of that is something that we don't want to talk about, that we don't want to let people into that. Because it's a source of weakness for us. And this world tells us, hey, don't be weak. You got to present a strong front. Nobody likes anybody who's weak. And yet, as Christians, we buy into that, but what we see in Jesus is someone who chose to become weak, who chose weakness, and out of weakness led, and out of weakness taught, and out of weakness loved. And yet we work really hard to try to hide our weakness and keep it from other people. So how does that weakness or how do our wounds affect our relationship with others? Oftentimes it can damage the relationships around us. If somebody starts to get too close to the places that we are wounded, right? Like hands off of that. Or if two people who are wounded, which is any two of us, like try to be in relationship with each other and those wounds start to kind of clash and bump up against each other, then because we're not willing to deal with it, it creates problems in our relationship. It makes relationship with others difficult. But what about how our wounds or how our woundedness affects our relationship with God? The scripture is very clear that there's nothing that we can hide from the Lord. There's nothing that we can hide from God, and yet we work really hard to try to tuck those wounds away in you know, dark corners of who we are. God, maybe you'd be willing to accept me if just without this one little thing. And we tend to talk a lot about, you know, how sin like levels the playing field. That's true. Like none of us are exempt from the effects of it in our lives and in this world. But where sin levels the playing field, our woundedness is our common ground. It's our commonality. It's what we all share. And so this morning, as we open Scripture and consider how Jesus enters into woundedness, what if our wounds actually became our witness? Because we're willing to let Jesus get a hold of them. We'll be in John's Gospel this morning, John chapter 4, looking at a familiar story. And I was reading some of Charles Spurgeon this week and what he said about this passage. And he said, I've opened this before you many times. And he's speaking to those he's preaching to. I've opened this before you many times. But he said, this is, unlike a bunch of grapes that once we squeeze the juice, they're spent. He said, the word of God just keeps giving. So if this is a familiar passage to you, may you hear it with new ears. For our reading, I'll read verses 1 through 18, and then there's a couple other places that we'll look at. But if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. "How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As part of our series, Testimony of a Believer, we've invited we're inviting some of our own church family each week to come and share testimony. And so I'd like to invite Johnny Carson to come up and share testimony with us. Thanks, Johnny.
Thank you. All right, so Vern says I have 5 minutes. We're going to have tent revival here today, so just call everybody, cancel your plans. Interesting story that he's asked me to talk about my testimony with. And, the woman at the well, she was really searching for a lot of things in her life. And the parallels are, they're a little scary. They call you out. And I'll just start kind of the beginning. I grew up in Boone. I'm a Boone goon. Yeah. Grew up in Three Forks Baptist Church. There you go. Accepted Christ as a, I'm not one of the people going to remember the exact age or day, but in that 10 to 12 range. And, I was a pretty good kid. I was mischievous. I got into a lot of stuff, but, I did the things that a church kid does. I think earlier somebody mentioned, if the church doors were open, we were there. My mom made sure of that. My dad was not as much of a church goer, but was a very very godly man in a different way, and showed me a lot of things. So I really grew up with almost a Mayberry thing. Right here in Perkinsville. This is Perkinsville. It's not New Market. It's turning into East Boone, and we'll go with that. But I really had it made. And the one thing that I really missed on was the piece about grace. I just didn't get grace. Yeah, I believed in God and I believed in Jesus, but I didn't grab a hold of that grace piece. And, I kind of spent my childhood on the surface there, doing what I needed to do. And right there, major danger zone. I don't care how old you are, if you're 4 or if you're 80. On the surface, status quo is just danger. Because you can guarantee the devil is going to come at you. With that, I'm a pretty much a person, I'm full tilt. If I'm into something, I'm full tilt. And by not digging deeper, I allowed myself to really go down a road that was destructive. It was it was a bad road. And at the time, I didn't see it. It wasn't bad for me because it was 100% about me. It was a very selfish road, and at the point, you know, it got to where if it gave me pleasure and it built me up and it made me feel good, I was going to do it, and I was going to do it 110%. And with that, you know, comes addictions, comes abuse of yourself, of others, getting abused. It's just not a, it is an ugly world. And with that, I realized several things, you know. At a point, you know, I just really thought I was God's gift to the world, and the world owed me everything. And some people in my life, you know, kind of checked me up on that. And, you know, my pursuits were just, you know, if it were athletics, it was to be the winner. If it were relationships, it was to conquer. And it was just a, I guess I would call it an appetite, that, you know, I was going to consume and devour, you know, whatever my pursuit was, whether it be a relationship, whether it be, you know, whatever. And it's just, it's selfish, pure selfish. And you know, it's just truly putting God totally in the back seat. You know, I think I even probably had him in the trunk. You know, nothing in my life truly looked like a follower of Christ. So that danger zone, don't forget the danger zone. That's just a dangerous place. Amazing grace, you know, how sweet the sound, and it is. And it is amazing. It's the most, I really still to this day can't fully wrap my brain around it. It's just so giant. And but to save a wretch like me, you know, I was a wretch. I told Vern earlier, it's like when they were writing that song, they scribbled in a little profile of me in that beside wretch. And, you know, I'm not proud of that at all. But then some turning points really happened. Incredibly blessed for Amy to come into my life. And she brought a, where I was the most selfish person, she's probably the most selfless person that I know. And I think when we first met, my intentions were to continue my status quo and, you know, devour, conquer. And she put me in my place. And I needed that. I needed that. And so it really, where God has a funny thing here, you know, he gave me the model of selflessness. And I learned so much from her. And moving on to Dan, so grace for me, the definition is, it's God wanting a relationship to be totally in your life so much that, he gave it all. He sent his son. And it's not to control you. It's, he gives us all the free will we can have. So it's not to control us, but it's just he wants to be part of us. And I got to start seeing that, and still didn't totally get it, but, you know, then two beautiful children, Jacob and Darcy, and just another level of grace. You know, I think grace comes in people. I think it comes in our beautiful nature. It comes in our leaders. It comes in friends that are not afraid to call you out and not pacify you, a relationship that'll call you out and not pacify you. Jacob and Darcy to this day are not afraid to call me out, and I unfortunately still need that at times. A really neat thing where I really started wrapping my brain around grace was on an Emmaus walk. And it really enlightened me that, again, it goes back to the self-centeredness, the selfishness that I had. I think I can change myself. Well, I can't. I can put some effort into it, but I truly can't change myself, couldn't change myself. And realizing that, and that realizing that grace, who am I to even think I can compare with his grace? So you got the God of the universe offering you that, and it's still a slow thing. I guess I'm a control freak, and I think a lot of men have that in them to begin with. We think we can fix everything, but really learning about that and just thinking about, before creation, before I was born, God's grace for me was already there. He's never wavered. When I was running down that path so hard of destruction, there were times I'd turn around and I would see him. And he, hey, I'm here. He never once abandoned me. And, he knew what he was doing. And he brought the right people in my life. Grace, the definition, also I can feel it tangibly just through the Holy Spirit. You hang out in this service long enough, and you're going to feel it roll over you, roll through you, roll in you, and roll you up. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing. So I'm still, grace is just a giant thing, but I started getting it. You can't earn it. I turned and I was trying to earn it, and that's not necessarily a thing. But the result, and it's been mentioned a couple of times in here earlier in a song, surrender. That's a tough thing, and I didn't want to surrender. And there's still things that I need to surrender. And he knows them. I know them. You were talking about you can't hide anything from God. It's just impossible. So the surrender point I'm working on a real thing that I probably one of my last things that are not last things. I'll always need something, but is giving myself grace. I still hold on to, I'm not good enough for grace, and that's just not scripture. It's not God. And so, if y'all want to pray for me on that, that's a good thing. Anybody else that wrestles with that, let me know, because I'd love to pray for them too. God's grace is better than all. And, the end result is he's still working on me. But what he has given me through all this is when I encounter folks that have been down that road. I'm not a pastor, I'm not anything, but I can speak truth to them and I can speak love and kindness to them. And, not look down my nose at them. It's just not who I am anymore, The old Johnny, he could look down his nose at anybody. He thought he was the best. But so the joy and the compassion and the love that's just the result. And it's got a lot more to go, but I'm thankful for that. And I hope it just grows and blows up and takes me over. That's that. Thank you.
Love you.
We call Johnny our Holy Spirit barometer. the Spirit's moving in this place when Johnny gets fired up. Sometimes I think Johnny's just the conduit. Johnny, thank you for sharing your story. And there's really not a ton I can add as we open this this passage, but I think just a couple of things that are important for us and that help us consider how God desires to meet us in our own stories and then, how God desires to meet us in our woundedness and then work to make that those wounds our witness, in the ways that we then begin to, tell the story of who God is because of that. John records something that's interesting. Trouble is being stirred up, right, because of the ministry of Jesus. I mean, all of the gospel writers are consistent in this. For as many people as there were that were excited about what Jesus was doing and saying, there was also a group of people who weren't fans of what Jesus was doing and saying because they saw him as a threat. And so the religious leaders, begin to grumble. And Jesus, because he's so in tune with his Father's timing, is not ready to stand up and say, hey, no, you've got it all wrong. This is who I am, and this is what it means to be Messiah. He's so in tune with his Father's plan and timing that he's willing to leave that area. And so Jesus leaves. Now, verse 4, he had to go through Samaria. It's an interesting line that John chooses to use here to describe Jesus' journey from Jerusalem to Galilee. As a Jew and as a rabbi, Jesus did not have to go through Samaria. In fact, because he was a Jew and rabbi and because he was devout in that, Jesus should have gone around Samaria. The quickest point, the quickest, you know, like route to take was through Samaria. But devout Jews, those who work to uphold the law and keep themselves ceremonially pure, would not have gone through Samaria. There was no love lost between Jews and Samaritans. And there's a lot of history around this, but essentially, when the Israelites were invaded by the Assyrians, they were deported from that area, and then the Assyrians took like other captives they had, and brought them there. So what was once home to the Israelites now became home to people who were not Israelites. And then eventually, you know, as a result of calling this home, they said, well, we're bringing our worship of our gods with us, but we've also heard something about, you know, Jehovah, the God of Israel, and so we kind of like some of that too, and so we'll worship, you know, that God as well, but we'll bring our customs into it. So it's this mix of worship that would have been really strange to the Israelites. Well, they eventually come back and come back to something that they don't like, right? And come back and think, well, we need to build our temple so that we have a place to worship. And this is funny because the Samaritans come to them and say, hey, can we help you build the temple? And they're like, no. Like we don't want you to defile our place of worship. And so there's this, you know, we tend to, when we talk about it, say that the Jews, like, thought less of the Samaritans than they do the dirt under their feet, right? But the Samaritans didn't really love the Jews either. So it was this, like, contentious relationship that just continued to exist. So Samaritans would just as soon not have Jews come through Samaria, and Jews would not go through Samaria, but Jesus had to go through Samaria. Not because it was the quickest route he could take, but because he had an appointment, because he was seeking out this woman. Remember last week we talked about God seeking us out in the garden, coming for Adam and Eve, asking the question, where are you? Not because he couldn't find them, but because he needed them to know where they were in relation to him. This is what Jesus is doing here, seeking this woman out, so that she might hear from him, where are you? So Jesus goes, and John says, tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well. This is such a, like, critical use of words for us in John's gospel. One of the great mysteries of our faith is that in Jesus is fully God and fully human. And we tend not to think about his humanity and what that means for us. But the beauty of Jesus' humanity, the author of Hebrews captures it this way in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So in Jesus, we have a high priest, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh who understands our weakness, who was weary from travel, who was thirsty, who knows what it is to be tempted. There's an invitation in that for us to bring our weakness and bring our wounds before Jesus, trusting that he knows something about what we're feeling. Tired as he was, he sat down next to the well. It was midday. It was about the sixth hour, and time was counted from sunup to sundown. So six hour would have been like high noon. There's a woman who comes to the well, a Samaritan woman who comes to the well. Noon is not the time that you come to the well to draw water, unless you are trying to avoid everyone else who would come to the well to draw water. evening would have been the preferred time. Evening would have been the time when, you know, everyone else came to draw water. And, like, community would have happened, and probably some gossip would have happened. Like, it's like, you know, gossip at the water coolers, gossip at the well. Same thing. Let's talk about what's happening in the world. This woman didn't want to be around anyone. So she chooses the hottest part of the day to make the journey to the well to draw water. Imagine her surprise when she finds a Jewish man there who says to her, "Would you give me a drink?" In his humanity, in his exhaustion, and in his thirst, he creates a connecting point with this woman who has come to draw water. Jesus is always working to make a point of connection with us. We ought to always be working to look for those points of connection with the people around us because we have them. Jesus broke every rule there was by addressing this woman. As a Jew, he shouldn't have been talking to a Samaritan woman. As a man, he shouldn't have been talking to a woman that was not his wife. As a rabbi, like, check all the boxes. He shouldn't have been asking for water that she could provide him. I mean, every social norm, every religious rule, Jesus was breaking in this moment. And yet Jesus is always willing to bust through barriers and step across lines so that he might find us. In coming here, in being Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus stepped across a line. Jesus broke through a barrier to come so that he might meet us, that we might encounter him. That cannot be lost on us. That cannot just be head knowledge. We have to allow the knowledge of that to sink from our head to our hearts. That those lines, those barriers, that perimeter that we work so hard to create, this place of comfort in our lives, it is keeping us from being invested and involved in the lives of people around us. It is keeping us from sharing our woundedness with people who are wounded. And the example that we have in Jesus is that he was willing to walk right through that barrier. Because he was not concerned about preserving the status quo. He was more concerned about setting a captive free. So they have this back and forth. She's like, "Ooh, why are you asking me for a drink of water?" And Jesus takes that as an opportunity to say, "If you knew who was asking you for water, you would ask me for water. Because I would give you living water that would well up in you, become a spring of life so that you would not thirst again." And I love this. Like, it just shows how short-sighted we are, because this is how we tend to operate. She's like, "Whoa, never thirst again? I'm in. Give me that water because I'm tired of schlepping this, you know, bucket to the well in the middle of the day. It's hot. I'm tired of trying to avoid people. I would just as soon not have to draw water again." We tend to be so short-sighted in what Jesus wants to offer us. In the things that we ask for in prayer and the things that we hope for in other people's lives. The thirst, obviously, that Jesus is talking about is quenching the thirst that would drive her from relationship to relationship. The thirst that all of us have inherently in our pursuit of a life that is full, in our pursuit of purpose, in our pursuit of identity, in our pursuit of meaning, in our pursuit of value, in our pursuit of being fulfilled. And I know Johnny didn't go into the details, and we, you know, because we're a reality TV culture, right? It's why so many tune in to watch The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. It's just garbage, right? But we crave it because we want to see the train wreck that is other people's lives. Because guess what? As long as I'm focused on somebody else's train wreck, I don't really have to deal with my own. I mean, if we're honest, much more fun watching someone else implode than having to deal with the fact that we are. But it's not the details that Jesus is concerned with. It's the depravity of her heart. It's the condition of her heart. It's a life that would have led her to come to the well in the heat of the day because she didn't want to be around anybody else. And so Jesus is offering in himself something that will satisfy that longing that she cannot fulfill with relationship after relationship. And so she says, hey, I want the water. I want what you're offering. And then Jesus is willing to cross another line. Jesus is willing to get into her woundedness by asking her, hey, great, go and get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And she's not telling a lie, right? She's also not telling the truth. She's not telling the whole story. I don't have a husband, she says. And Jesus is like, actually, you're right. You've had husbands that you no longer have, and the man you're with now is not your husband. And we'd love to dig into this. Like, we'd love to know the backstory here, right? Like, is the guy who's with her now like, hey, I know what happened to the other guys, so we're not getting married because you're dangerous. Whatever the case, whatever the story in this woman's life, there is a wound that she is carrying around, that she is hiding from the world around her, that would lead her to the well in the heat of the day so that she can avoid the scornful, judgmental eyes of those around her. I mean, and maybe the well was an escape for her. Maybe it was an opportunity to get out of her town for a little while. Maybe that was the place where she felt safe. And she has an unexpected visitor. And that's how Jesus tends to show up. When it's unexpected. Many of us would like to tidy things up first before he comes. And yet he's willing to just come on in. And in doing so, potentially become the most welcome guest we've ever had. So Jesus is willing to invite her to name her woundedness. And then following this, she starts to ask questions about, well, where's the right place to worship? Samaritans say we should worship here. Jews say we should worship here. She's completely deflecting, right? Like, I don't think this was a burning question in her life. And she's like, oh, a rabbi or a prophet. This guy's really smart. I'll ask him this thing that's been really bothering me. No, it appears that he's getting too close for comfort. And yet Jesus isn't concerned with small talk. Jesus isn't concerned with surface level. Jesus continues. And then something happens. Picking up with verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? And this seems kind, but I think really they were just ignoring her. Like, she had no value to them. This woman that Jesus had gone to have because he had an appointment with her, to invite her to name her woundedness. But something happened in that interaction that the woman had with Jesus. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the one thing that she came to fill, she left behind. The one thing that she thought was most important in that moment all of a sudden became unimportant because she had had an encounter with Jesus who offered her something else. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town not to hide, but to face those who had judged her. To face those who had made her feel like an outcast. To face those who had made her feel less than. Went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. The invitation does not get more simple than this. In fact, it is ridiculously simple. come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. And they're like, yeah, we know everything that you ever did. But there's something about this man. Could this be the Messiah, the one who told me everything I ever did, and yet now I want to take you back to him, not avoid him, not run from him, not hide from him. I want you to meet him. Because there's something about the way that he talked to me that's different than the way you rascals talk to me. He invited me into something, and he offered me something that is not temporary, that is not a Band-Aid, that is not an easy fix, but that is eternal. And she doesn't even understand the fullness of what it is at this point. And yet those words, could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Love the disciples. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. You should be hungry. Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. The thing that fills me, the thing that sustains me is doing what my Father has sent me here to do. It is helping this woman name her wounds, come face to face with her woundedness, and then offering her something in return. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. In the beginning of his gospel, John writes these words, verse 11. He came to that which was his own, speaking of Jesus coming to those, to the Jews. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That is everyone that would have been kept outside of the circle. Jesus came for them, for us, willing to break through barriers, willing to step across lines, willing to enter into our woundedness and invite us to come face to face with it, and willing to offer us in the face of it something that will fulfill us, something that will fill us. It doesn't mean that we won't experience woundedness ever again. It doesn't mean that we won't continue to have to deal with the weight of wounds that we have experienced in the past. But it means that when we allow Jesus into that, all of a sudden our wounds become our witness. All of a sudden we, like the Samaritan woman, are able to tell the story of, look at the one who accepted me right where I was. Look at the one who met me where I am and loved me where I am and loved me so much he wasn't willing to leave me there, but invited me into something new and is walking with me as I'm on that journey. The testimony of the Samaritan woman was simple. Hey, come meet the one who told me everything I ever did. And the Samaritans come and are willing to follow and willing to encounter Jesus themselves. She didn't have all the answers. She didn't understand the theological implications of who Jesus was and what he would do. All she had was the story of a personal encounter with the Savior of the world. And she didn't even know him to be that at that point. And yet was willing to invite other people to experience what she had experienced. And they asked him to stay. Will you spend time with us? Jesus will always stay. Jesus will always spend time with you. How might your wounds become your witness in the hands of Jesus? How might your fear become the fuel for your testimony? Become the thing that God uses to strengthen your faith. How might we recognize that those around us have wounds of their own They're desperate for an encounter with Christ. Not because you have all the answers, but because you have the story of an encounter. And a God who loves you. And a God who is willing to enter into your mess. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite Pastor Laura to come up and preside over the table. Some things are worth sharing. This cold is not one of them. So let me pray for us. Gracious God, we thank you that you in Christ are Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, in the person of Jesus, but now in your Holy Spirit, that you are present among us. That you are willing to break through the barriers that we create. You are willing to tear down the walls that we erect to protect ourselves and to hide our weakness and our wounds. And that your invitation is one of, hey, let me get my hands on those weak places. Tell me about your woundedness. God, I pray that you would give us the faith to share those places of hurt with you, to be honest about what has happened, about the decisions we've made or about the things that have been done to us and just how that makes us feel, that we would be willing to be honest with you as you seek to draw that out of us. And that we would experience something in the fullness of your love for us that is transformative. That in your hands our woundedness might become our witness, the story that we tell to those around us. God, I pray that you would give us a heart for the people around us. That you would give us a burden for them. Lord, that your story would well up so powerfully in us that we cannot keep our mouths shut. That you would give us opportunities to have encounters in which we could tell your story. That we would be good listeners, God, but that we would also be willing to share. I pray that you would use us to change lives, but I pray that you would begin by changing ours. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.